Our first lesson is Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is Acts, chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you have killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. And it begins with the very first Easter evening. And then it will take us through the following week. "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.' When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hand and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe.' Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Where was Thomas? Where was Thomas on Easter Sunday? He wasn't there. All the other disciples were there. And we're told they were hiding behind locked doors. They were afraid that if they went out into public, they might be arrested, perhaps crucified too. They were afraid. But Thomas wasn't there. Now, I suspect all of them were mourning and grieving the death of Jesus, but more than that, they were grieving their lost hope, their lost dreams, their lost visions of what the future might be like. They had gone all in with Jesus, and now Jesus was no more. And Thomas wasn't with them. I have a theory about this. I have theories about a lot of things. People grieve in different ways. And while they were all grieving the death of Jesus and the, like I just mentioned, their hopes and their dreams and their visions of the future, Thomas, I think, was with them for 2 days. He was with them up until the evening of that first Easter, I think. And then he was tired of being with them, and he felt like, I need to get off and be alone. That's how I grieve, is by myself. I don't need these other people around me. I need to get out where there's fresh air and where I can perhaps get a little perspective of what's going on. And so I think he left. He ventured out into the streets, and I suspect he stayed in the shadows on the side streets, avoiding the main streets, not to be seen. And he began to think, what's next? Do I go back to Galilee? Do I try to get my old job back? Do I try to live a quiet life as if none of the things that have happened the past 3 years actually happened? And after a while of wandering the streets, he comes back. The room that he had left was gloomy. People were weeping and crying. They talked in hushed whispers among themselves. But when he came back, the whole demeanor of the room had changed. There was joy, excitement, laughter. They were talking out loud. And when Thomas comes in, they say, Thomas, you missed it. He just left. Jesus was here. Right here with us. Thomas has been busy figuring out what he's going to do with the rest of his life. He didn't. No, they're being hysterical. They're like the women were earlier in the day. They don't know what they're talking about. But they persisted. And Thomas listened to them. I suspect he stayed with them all week long, and they kept telling him, oh, Jesus is risen. And he's saying, no, not until I see the nails holes in his hand, or put my hand in the side where the spear pierced him into the heart. I'm not believing until I see what you saw. And on it goes all week. And the disciples are saying, look, Thomas, we've been together for 3 years. You know us. You trust us. We love each other. Why do you think we're lying to you? Not until I see the nail holes, the hole in the side. I can't believe. All week this goes on. And then that following Sunday, they're together. Behind locked doors. And who appears but Jesus? Peace be with you. And then he goes directly to Thomas and says, look, put your fingers here. We're not told whether Thomas actually touched, put his fingers there or not. I tend to think that he didn't. Seeing was enough. But he cries out, my Lord and my God. To which Jesus answers, "Do you believe because you've seen? Well, blessed are those who believe who have not seen." And then the author of the gospel goes on to say, "I'm writing these things that happened, the miracles, the signs, the things that Jesus taught. I'm writing all these things, Jesus appearing to us. I'm writing these things so that you might believe. And in believing, you might have life." I suspect we're all like Thomas at some point or another. We want proof. We want to see. We want to touch. But we really don't get that, do we? I'm reminded of a book I read many years ago, A Prayer for Owen Meany by John Irving. And several of us saw a movie a couple of months ago with our movie group, Simon Birch, which was based on this movie. And those that were at that movie, Simon is Owen Meany, that the book is written about. And the story is told by John, his friend. They're both kids at this point. And they would have discussions about God and faith. And Owen was a strong believer, and John was more of a skeptic. And one evening they were sitting and talking, and there in front of them, a little ways back, at twilight, there was this statue, gray statue of Mary Magdalene. And as the sun continued to go down and the darkness came and the statue was no longer visible, Owen says to John, "Do you believe that statue is still there?" John said, "Sure, yeah, it's there." "Now, Owen, are you sure? I mean, might it be gone now?" No, I'm sure it's still there." "Nah, come on, John. It's moved, hasn't it? Surely it's gone. It's no longer there." John says, "It is there. I believe it's there." One more time, Owen says, "Are you sure?" And John says, "Yes," yelling at this point. And Owen says to him, "That's how I am with God. I can't see God, but I know that God is there and that God is with me." I like to think that's where we're at least most of the time. And yet I know there are some times when we're more like Thomas and we want the proof. We want to be able to see. We want to be able to touch. We want evidence. Thomas got his evidence, and we want the same thing. And even though we might not be able to see, I would suggest to you the evidence is still there. In our Acts lesson, you had the apostles. They've been out teaching in the temple. They've been arrested. This wasn't the first time, or the time we read, wasn't the first time they'd been arrested and brought before the religious leaders. They'd been brought before. They were told not to talk about Jesus anymore. They said, "Who are we going to obey, you or God? We're going to choose God." And they beat them. The leaders beat the apostles. And now they're back for more. And over they keep talking about the risen Jesus. And they wouldn't shut up. And they continued to do that even to the point of when they were put to death for their faith. I believe that's evidence of the resurrection. Perhaps you remember Chuck Colson, a Watergate figure, back in the late 60s, early 70s. No, I guess it was just the 70s. One of the conspirators in the Watergate. And he went to prison for his role in Watergate. And while in prison, he became a Christian. And afterwards, he was asked if he believed in the resurrection. He said, "Yes." And they said, "Why do you believe it?" And he said, I believe in the resurrection because of Watergate. People kind of, huh? And he said, here's this. There was this conspiracy to hide the truth. And you had men that were totally loyal to the president. We will stand firm. And then you had one, John Dean, who cracked. He spilled the beans. And after that, it was like a house of cards that comes all collapsing down. And others began to tell the truth, either to avoid embarrassment or probably more likely to avoid prison or to have a lighter prison sentence. But the conspiracy fell apart. And Chuck Colson says, that's going to be the case of conspiracies whenever there's a price to pay. Whether it's the prison or embarrassment. And you have in the scriptures the very first written account of the resurrection, which is in 1 Corinthians 15, that said that Jesus appeared to at least 500 people. And yet we have no record of anyone ever recanting their faith that Jesus was risen from the dead. Men and women willing to die for their faith. They're not going to do that for a lie. Watergate shows that. And that's why Chuck Colson believed in the resurrection. Now, Thomas is believed to have traveled to India and established the first churches in India. It's also tradition that he died there. He died a martyr's death. He died for his faith. And so we have Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, because of that one instance. I'm sure we don't call the other disciples doubting, but they doubted when the women told them that they had seen the risen Lord. In fact, I imagine while Thomas was not buying the disciples' story, Mary was praying, and the disciples were like, oh, we saw him, you got to believe. Mary Magdalene's rolling her eyes up in her head saying, y'all didn't believe me, you know. But they believed, and they died for this. Now, I suspect we've all, from some time or another, have had doubts or questions about our faith. Is it true? You know, it's kind of far-fetched, raising from the dead, you know. Kind of hard to believe. And we wonder, is it really true? What I love about Thomas is he stuck it out with the disciples even when he doubted and didn't believe. He didn't run away saying, I can't hang out with you guys anymore. I don't believe. Forget it. And yet sometimes when we have our doubts, we have our questions, we kind of think, oh, I can't go to church. That would be hypocritical of me to go when I don't really know if I believe or not. And yet we have Thomas, who stuck it out with the disciples even while he didn't believe. I think that's important for us to recognize. I've heard one or two stories of pastors who were going through a crisis of faith. They didn't know if they believed anymore. And their churches, God bless them, their churches supported them while they were going through this crisis of faith, even continued to pay their salary while they struggled and wrestled with whatever that crisis was. And then these pastors came back with their faith renewed, perhaps changed some, but ready to serve God again. I've never had a crisis of faith like that, so don't panic. I'm not going to ask you to support me while I run off and I don't believe, I did not have one of those. But there are times when I can get discouraged. There are times when I'm wondering, God, what in the world are you doing in the world? What are you doing in this church? What are you doing in me? And I'm just, questions, discouragement. What I do when I have those times is I call up my friend Brian Bakke, who many of you listened to a few months ago, listened to him tell all those stories of what was going on, and believe me, he was just giving you the tip of the iceberg of the stories that he can tell. I call him up and schedule a visit. And I go and I have him tell me what he sees God doing in these places where he's traveling for the Mustard Seed Foundation and where they're giving out money to support wonderful things that God is doing in the world. And I come back from those visits renewed and revitalized and ready to go again. And that's what we need from church. Places that renew our energy, our faith, and our passion. Places where we can go if we're having questions or doubts. This should be a safe place if you got those questions. To be able to ask them and not be feel like you're going to be judged. Oh my gosh, how can you be a good Christian if you don't believe or if you doubt? Let people have the doubts. Let them have the questions. We shouldn't be afraid of them. But we who are not experiencing those questions and the doubts at this time, we should be with there to listen and to pray with and pray for those who have their doubts and perhaps even believe for them as they go through a crisis of faith. But we're in this together. And we can encourage people when they need encouragement. And there are going to be times when we might need that encouragement and we need others to be there for us. I believe the resurrection causes faith. And faith is a gift that comes to us from God. It's not something that we just muster up with inside us or dredge up inside us. It comes from God. And when we grab hold of that faith and we let that faith we put in God lead and guide us and direct us, it can take us to places that we would never have imagined. And it can touch and transform our lives in ways we never thought possible. That's the power of the resurrection. And that's the good news of the gospel that we preach.